Have your Bibles with you again. We are going to go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to backtrack just a little bit. Again, there was some things I wasn't able to cover last week when we were here discussing the subject that I felt was needful to elaborate on, because there is a lot of confusion concerning this subject, and a lot of it is just a simple plain old lack of interpreting the scriptures correctly. You know, there's a rule of thumb that if you will remember it, it will help you to interpret the scriptures correctly. And that is this: out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Now, why is that important? Well, a lot of times people will take one verse of scripture and build a doctrine on it, and they go into error. But if you will find that it is something that is established throughout the scriptures, through multiple witnesses in different ways, that's something that you can, you know, hang your hat on, so to speak, and something that helps you to be able to, again, rightly divide the Word of God. So we're going back to verse 12, and we're going to read verse 12 and 13 to start off with this morning. In the book of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 13. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, listen, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. That's an important verse right there, to have been made to drink into one Spirit. I wonder if I could get, Andy, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word this morning?
Heavenly Father, we call upon you this morning. Lord, we just pray that you open our hearts, our minds, and our eyes. Let us see your scripture the way that it's meant to be seen. Help us to grow in it, Father. Help us to take what we hear here today and to share it with those around us, that we might draw them to the light as well. And just a special blessing upon our pastor as he brings the message in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, first of all, let me establish this fact. Would you all agree with me if I said this? You have to believe to be baptized into the body of Christ? Okay?
Yes.
Establish that fact. You must be baptized into the body of Christ before you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with that? Is God going to give his gift to a non-believer? No, right? Okay. Now, can you be saved without being baptized in water?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Water baptism is an outward testimony of the baptism of the Spirit that's already occurred. The baptism of the Spirit of you being baptized into the body of Christ, you see. It is an outward witness to others that you have been made a part of the body of Christ. Tony Evans shared an interesting illustration I want to share with you. He said, when a lady gets married, she puts on a ring. That ring does not make her married. She could be married without a ring, just like you can be saved without being baptized. But what that ring does is serve as a sign that she is married. Now, many times when you see a guy talking to a girl, You will see his eyes go south as he's looking for that left hand to see whether or not she has already been spoken for and belongs to another. But I'm certain that a wife who refuses to wear her ring could insult every man. He would probably take that as a rejection of him. The ring is more than a piece of jewelry. A piece of jewelry represents an institution and a covenant. Like the ring is symbolic for marriage. Baptism is a sign of our covenant with God. I thought, well put. Now you might be looking at my hand and say, well, Kerry, you don't have your wedding ring on. Well, you can probably see the indentation of my ring on there. It's just that I've gotten so fat that I have to have it resized. It was cutting the circulation off. But believe me, I'm in love with my wife, and we are married, and I know that, she knows that, but it's just a matter of getting it done. So the idea of a baptized believer is that they have gone public in declaring that they are wedded to another, to Jesus Christ. We would think it odd if a husband never wanted to go out in public with his wife. You might say, he might say, well, I'll eat dinner with you as long as it's at home, or I'll watch a movie with you as long as it's at home, or I'll talk to you as long as it's at home. See, that kind of behavior would be an insult. Jesus Christ is insulted regularly by his children because in private they will identify with him, but in public they don't want folks to know that they are associated with him. What a sad testimony that is, but I believe it is true. A lot of folks are ashamed to speak up. Yeah, he is my Lord. He is my Savior. We shouldn't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. I think he said that in acknowledgement to that very fact, that there are many people who are ashamed of the fact that they are Christians. Should not be so. Every believer, listen, has been baptized into the body of Christ at their conversion. Okay? Then there is water baptism, like I said, and this is not the baptism into the body of Christ, but it is symbolic, declares that it's been done. Now, what is commonly called the baptism in the Holy Spirit by, like many Pentecostal folks, and believe me, I believe in the Pentecostal experience, but it shouldn't be called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's never referred to that way in the Scriptures. And they'll say that it's evidenced by speaking in tongues. Well, folks, the Scriptures don't say that. I challenge you to search the Scriptures and show me where it says the baptism of the Holy Spirit is with evidence of speaking in tongues. And I think that's where they missed it. It's called something different, what they're talking about, which is an event that takes place after one's baptized into the body of Christ. And in fact, it is a part of that baptism, as a result of that baptism. What they're referring to, and what it should be called, is being filled with the Spirit, or the gift of the Holy Spirit, you see. Look and search the Scriptures again. Doesn't call it baptism in the Spirit. It says, and they were filled with the Spirit, and God had given them the gift of the Spirit. Never does it say that, you see. Now, I do acknowledge that when people receive this gift in the Scriptures, usually it was accompanied with tongues, you know, because of the way the church was formed in the beginning there. And I believe that God still gives that gift. But it doesn't say anywhere that it's the gift. It doesn't say it. Now, that might surprise you, and that might set you back on your heels a little bit because of the theology that you've been taught. But again, I challenge you to believe what God's Word has to say. The filling of the Spirit has to do with the Spirit's control of our lives, okay? You've yielded yourself to Christ, so He's come in and He dwells within your hearts by faith. To be filled by something means to be controlled by it, right? And we're commanded to be filled. And if we can be willing to yield ourselves as Christians to the Lord, then we can also expect to be filled with the Spirit. The evidence of the Spirit's baptism, folks, again, at conversion, is the witness in ourselves of the Spirit that we belong to Him. It tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. You see, there's something about the Spirit. Being baptized in the Spirit of God tells us, I'm a child of God. I know who I am now because I've experienced Christ personally. The fans are already on. Wow, is it warm in here? It's just me. Okay. I was thinking, man, I got to take time out here, turn the fans on. I look up and they're already on. What a disappointment. Yeah. Again, it's not speaking, doesn't have anything to say about speaking in tongues here. All believers in the Corinthian assembly here had been baptized in the Spirit into that one body, but I want you to notice, but not all of them spoke in tongues. Look and listen what it says here. Listen closely. Now you are all, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Acknowledge the fact that they are part of the body. They've been baptized into the body of Christ. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. And it says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And of course, the answer to that is, you know, should be, no, not all do. Okay? But it says, earnestly desire the best gifts. What do you think the best gifts are? The gifts that edify, build people up, charge people up, not glorify you, but glorify Christ and edify, help people. But then he goes on to say, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And it goes into the next chapter. Devotes a whole chapter to love, the greatest gift of all. People get so adamant about you must speak in tongues. There are churches that believe that if you do not speak in tongues, you are not saved. That's heresy. That is heresy. And then there's people who say, if you speak in tongues, that's of the devil. They go too far the other way. That's heresy as well. Blasphemy. And so the evidence of the gift of the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Spirit, I believe in Scripture, are a couple of different things that shows us that are evidence of it. First of all, it gives us power to witness. After these folks were baptized, or I'm not saying, I'm used to saying baptized, after they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, they had the ability to go out and share the gospel, which they did not have before the Holy Spirit fell upon them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Jesus' own words, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall go out and speak in tongues. Is that what it says? And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, if it involved people who did not speak the language, I believe God was able to give that gift of the tongues of those people in that language. You see, the Holy Spirit, God gives the gifts severally as He pleases, you see. The other thing is that there's a growing understanding of God's Word as a result of the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the things that always marveled my wife, is the fact that I was able to retain things from the Word of God after God, you know, filled me with the Spirit. And it was because it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit working in me. But what you got to understand is that this filling of the Spirit is not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing where you're filled over and over and over again. You see? In John 16, verse 12 through 15, it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. That's how the Holy Spirit works in the believer's life. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, it tells us this, but the anointing which we have, the Holy Spirit, which you have received from Him, abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. So, you know, one of the scripture I want to say concerning that is one that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 16. The previous verses of Scripture are important to read too, but I, for time's sake, I'm kind of whittled it down a little bit. But it says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. For what man knows the things of men except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You see, the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given us to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. You've often heard me say here in the church that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, God can give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when he does so, he gives you the ability to understand and discern his will and his purpose from his word. Now, the only scripture that I could find that teaches about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that one could remotely even claim that that's what it's talking about is in the book of Acts. And there's also another thing I wanted to say too is that the fruit of the Spirit is another thing that reveals the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. The nature of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because those are the attributes of Christ. They're evidence of the Spirit being manifest in you. The Bible teaches us that there's only one baptism. And I've heard people teach over and over again, well, there's many different baptisms. But listen to what the Word says. Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 7. There is one body, one baptism, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, how do you reconcile this? You got to reconcile this, okay? Again, I believe the one baptism that's talking about is the baptism into the body of Christ, which happens at conversion, when somebody accepts Jesus as their Savior. Jesus himself said that he and his Father would come and make his abode within us. You see, that is the baptism of the Spirit. Okay, now, the gift of the Spirit is part of the baptism, like I said, of that baptism, but it's something that's subsequent after salvation. It's like last week what I shared with you, how it's one thing to go down to Mad River and to submerge in that Mad River, be baptized. That's where the word baptized simply means to be submerged, okay? But it's another thing to take a glass of that Mad River and to drink it and have it inside of you. You see, the gift of the Holy Spirit is a gift. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit is something that you don't earn. God gives it to those who desire it. So if you hunger and thirst for it, he'll give it to you. People say, well, I haven't received it. Well, have you hungered and thirst for it? Have you hungered and thirst for it? Now, like I said, salvation only happens once. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ only happens one time. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is something that should be happening multiple times in our lives. Because there are times when you are filled with something, God's desire is that not that you allow it to stay in you, but that you pour it out to others. That's why we're given the gift of the Spirit, you see. Wonderful examples there in the wedding of Canaan. The turned water into wine. It speaks of the Spirit, right? And it goes, go pour it out. You know, this is the best. You've saved the best, you know, for right now. Usually save it for you saved it for the last. Usually they wait and they drink the good stuff, and then they put out the bad stuff, but you saved the best for last. He's talking about the Spirit. You know what happens if you take and you put wine into a container, and if it's not poured out and it's drank, you know what it becomes? Vinegar, something that's unpalatable. Okay? So what we are to be doing is we are to be being poured out to others so that others can say, wow, this is good stuff. Right? Experience God from the Spirit that's being poured out into our lives. Okay? And then go back and get refilled. Is there evidence of them being refilled? Yes, there's a lot of evidence. I want to show you one, for example. Peter and John, I think they're a great example. After they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the gift of God was given them on the day of Pentecost, they began to preach boldly. And they went and they preached near the synagogues, they preached in the temple, they preached everywhere. Eventually they were arrested, and they were brought before those in authority, the Sanhedrin, and they told them, don't you guys preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, you know, you judge for yourself. Is it better to obey God or man? You know, we're going to preach in Jesus' name. Well, it says, and after they had beaten them, they let them go. And it says, they rejoiced in the fact that they were suffering for the cause of Christ. What could cause somebody to do that? The Spirit of God, right? And so they went back and they talked to the brethren, and they quoted from the book of Psalms 2, which says, why did the nations rage and you know, the people imagine vain things, you know, and then said how the God will sit in heaven and laugh, you know, because they're so foolish. And then in 4:29 through 31 of Acts, it says, now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that, listen, signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, here's the verse I want you to see. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. How would you like some shaking going on here? And they spoke the word of God with boldness. That was the result of them being refilled. They spoke the word of God with boldness. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, who denied the Lord, spoke with boldness and preached one of the most wonderful messages ever preached. You see, that's why God wants to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people think, oh, he gives it to us because he wants us to feel good. He wants us to be... Yeah, you know what? That's a byproduct of being filled with the Spirit, being edified. But the purpose is so that you can reach people with the gospel and that you yourself can be bold in your witness and your testimony. The only place, like I said in Scripture, that you'll find where it says the baptism of the Holy Spirit connection with the gift of God is in the book of Acts, chapter 10, when Peter was told to go down to Cornelius' house. And it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, this is Acts 10, verse 44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. Notice the words there. It didn't say that they were baptized in the Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, and as many as it came to came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit, not didn't say baptism of the Holy Spirit, it says because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, have been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So there's two things there. Some spoke with tongues, others magnified God. Okay? Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. In other words, the water baptism. And then they asked him to stay a few days. Now, again, if you go to chapter 11, Peter, when he goes to Jerusalem, gave his testimony of what had happened at Cornelius' house, verse 15 through 17. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God? You see, they believed God, being baptized in the body of Christ, you know, the baptism of the Spirit. As a result, God gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do y'all follow what I'm saying here? And that gift of the Holy Spirit was evidenced, again, to Peter that they were truly, you know, converted. We see another example of this when Philip preached to the Samaritans. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5 through 17, it says, "And when Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and was astonished, and who had astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Okay, now, what is the prerequisite for being baptized with water? Believe, right? Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? After Philip preached to him, he said, "Look, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" Remember what he said? "You may, if you truly believe." Okay? So, he believed. He was baptized. He baptized in the body of Christ. It was representative of what had happened in the spirit. Okay? Now, listen to what happened here. It says, "Now Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs that were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they came down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they laid hands on them, they received the Spirit." You see, you're saved the moment you believe and confess his name. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, when it comes upon you, it's a gift for the purpose of helping you to be able to serve the Lord, you see? And so many people feel like, "I'm an inferior Christian because I don't speak in tongues. I haven't received the Spirit." Well, are you sure? I do believe that there's something tangible that happens whenever you receive the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit falls upon you, and things will begin to happen that are different, that you'll grow and have a boldness and grow leaps and bounds like you never did before. Because it's the power of the Holy Spirit, not you. Now again, let me emphasize, to be baptized by the Spirit means you belong to Christ's body. But to be filled with the Spirit or the gift of God means that means our bodies belong to Christ, ready to serve. Again, these things have produced a lot of different doctrines and a lot of confusion in a lot of different people. And people wrestle with, you know, even with their salvation concerning these things, which they shouldn't. Confusion is what is usually the byproduct of all of that. But remember, the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. You see? The most important thing that we remember is this. Our eyes need to be focused upon the Son. Remember, the Holy Spirit even himself says when he comes, he won't be speaking of himself. He's going to be glorifying the Son, right? And God gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us to be able to glorify the Son. Our total focus should be upon the Lord. In fact, a lot of times people get their eyes upon the gifts rather than the giver. And that's where they run into error. The gifts are good. But it's like if I go to my wife and I give her a diamond ring, oh my, oh, and she doesn't pay any attention to me anymore. All she does is look at that ring. You're going to think something's wrong, right? The idea God gives us the gifts is because he wants us to fall in love with him. You see? So it's important for us to get our eyes focused on the right thing. The gift's wonderful. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Amen. Amen. John Corson, he shared a good illustration for talking about the body. And it's interesting how the scriptures use a lot of allegory, you know, and a lot of times people read it and they say, well, for the first time, for example, they say, well, this doesn't make any sense at all. But they don't realize that he is speaking in an allegorical way or a metaphorical way. And in verse 14 through 22, it says, for in fact, the body is not one but many members. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were of the eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleases. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You see, like I said, John Corson, he had a great illustration I want to share with you. You know, he says, if I'm a big toe and I'm growing tired of being at the bottom of the body in that dark, unseen, smelly shoe, so my big toe, it climbs up and it plants himself on my kneecap. Not only would that look weird, but it would definitely affect the way that I walk. So too, although our fleshly tendency is to want to be seen, Paul tells us that the Lord has planted us where we need to be and where we will function most effectively. See, the Lord uses the human body as an example of how the body of Christ works. It's like we've always said, the things in nature speak of the glory of God. For example, your human body is made up of systems. You realize there's the systems includes the nervous system, the circulatory system, the lymphatic system, the muscular system, the skeletal system, and the immune system. All of these systems that are independent of each other are dependent upon each other. And when one system goes down, the rest of the body is never negatively impacted. God did not put on your hand on your wrist so that it would just look good. He didn't put your foot on your ankle just so you'd have something dangling there. Every part of you was prescribed to accomplish a function. A functioning body part is something that you should probably, dysfunctional body part is something you should have checked out. Something is wrong. In the same way, when a church member isn't functioning the way that they should, something's wrong. It affects the whole body. But the Lord knows how to work things out and fix things, doesn't he? By his power and by his spirit. Tony Evans has a good illustration too. He says, symbiotic growth is the growth that occurs between two organisms where both benefit. Parasitic growth is the growth that occurs in one organism because it's feeding off the other. Christians must ask themselves how they are functioning in the organism of the body of Christ. Am I a spiritual parasite? Sing to me, preach to me, pray for me, counsel me, help me, but expect nothing from me? That's a parasite. A Christian interested in symbiotic growth says, yes, I have needs, but I'm willing to give too because everyone needs to benefit. I thought, well, you know, that's a great example that Tony gives here because it's true. And so oftentimes people come, you know, feed me, feed me, feed me, but they're not willing to give. You see, if the body's functioning correctly, we all have something to give, right? We all contribute something. Again, that's why Paul says this in verse 23 through 24, if you'll turn there with me. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, that our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. Now, think about that for a moment. Which of your body parts do you spend extra time concealing and camouflaging? And yet they're important, right? The parts that you want to hide. Well, so does in the body of Christ. Who gets the extra attention, the spotlight, so to speak? You know, a lot of times it's not the person who is most gifted or have the most impact and most influence upon the body of Christ. You see, I believe God sees to it that the most modest parts, the parts that are doing things behind the scene, no one knows but God, are the ones that are going to receive the more honor, you know? A lot of people think that they're spiritual weaklings. And they think that, I want to be like that spiritual superstar. But listen, if you're a prayer warrior on your knees, if you're worshiping the Lord and loving and sharing with people, if you're mowing lawns or doing somebody's laundry or something like that, doing the things that are unseen, even though it's behind the scenes and nobody sees it, I believe you're going to receive a lot of honor. And I believe that's what the Scripture is trying to tell us. It's not always the guy up here speaking. I don't think that's where the honor is. I think it's in serving outside the church. I really do. So we need to think a little bit about what Paul's saying here, you know? And think about, there's a reason God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can be like Him out there outside the four walls, reaching people, allowing them to see Jesus in us so that they will say, hey, what makes you so different? Why do you have joy? Why do you have peace? You seem to have it together. My life's a wreck. What is it about you? Then you can say one word, Jesus. It's what He's done for me. Amen. So, we shouldn't get wrapped up on the gifts, but rather upon the giver. Amen? So that our testimony and our witness will be a powerful one outside the four walls. Amen? Amen? Let's bow our heads.